Problem is, Israel fell short in that. And they actually rebelled against God. And instead of upholding the law, they ended up watering it down. And normally we begin at 7, and we'll take about a 5 to 10 minute break in about 45 minutes or so. There will be times for questions and answers, and then we will resume after the break for the last half hour or so of our study. But it is great to have so many here with us tonight. As you know, we are studying the book of Revelation. And since this has been an ongoing study, we are actually going to be looking at chapter 10 tonight, but I'm going to do a review because the last time we gathered together to look at Revelation was during Lent. So we've had a little bit of time in between, and it's always important to kind of review, especially when we're talking about Revelation. So before we continue, let us pray. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for the privilege it is to be so blessed in a nation where we are free to study your word. But Lord, we pray that we would not take that for granted and remember that we are in a world that is beset by much trouble. We are in a battle between good and evil. But we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we are more than conquerors, and that in Christ we have everything we need to not only live in this life successfully, but to grow closer to you. So we pray that during this study, you would use the study of your word as a means to bring us closer to yourself, that we'd remember why we're here and what is our purpose. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I see I'm getting a little feedback. Should I be, maybe I should be positioned somewhere, or am I okay? Okay. All right, so I want to begin by just talking about why it is so important that we study Revelation. You'll note that in your notes, I began with four key scriptural passages that help us understand why Revelation is so important. Now, there are a number of passages, and there are many reasons why, but I just want to focus on these for tonight. Number one, Jesus said in Matthew 24, and let me get there. He said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Now, there are two main points here. A, it is very easy to be misled when it comes to Christ and his return. And that's the context of this. Matthew 24 is where Jesus is giving the various signs of his return. So we can be misled. Now, if you can be misled, that means there is a right way. And so rather than getting frustrated with the differences and the deceptions as Christians, we need to remember to be patient, to be faithful, and as we are faithful and as we do our studying and as we don't get carried away, God will give us his truth. That's one of the reasons why we're doing what we're doing together. The second point is that there is this reality of people, of leaders, who seek to take the place of Christ. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. The Apostle John warns us against the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, there is one final Antichrist before Christ returns. But in the meantime, there is this spirit of the Antichrist that takes its residence, its place in anybody who seeks to take the place of Jesus or who seeks to be against Jesus. And so this spirit of the Antichrist we can see in so many of the various cults and even in some of the major religions of the world. Because again, anytime someone says there is another way, or that Jesus Christ is not sufficient, what are they doing? They're either taking the place of Christ, or they're going against Christ. Anti-Christ. Anti means in place of or against. So that's why it's so important for us to know the truth. In fact, I don't know if any of you still get National Geographic magazine. They still have it, by the way. Always love the photos in that magazine. Well, one of our members came to me a couple weeks ago, and he showed me the August issue. And in the August issue, there's a chapter on these so-called messiahs, these so-called individuals who say they're Christ. And the author of the article, the guys who put together it, or the people, it was kind of neat because they basically gave us an example of a Christ from all over the world. So they had an example of a guy from Africa who claims he's Christ and has followers, a guy from Siberia who claims he's Christ. I remember a few years ago watching a couple young Americans, they went there to interview him, and he was just way out there. You know, he's basically saying, I'm Christ returned, and he was really speaking in all sorts of ways in English, but kind of just way out there. And the people have built a community, about 3,000, and they view him as the Christ. And it's amazing because the guys were a little concerned for their own safety because they started getting paranoid when they were looking around, you know, and seeing how dedicated these people were. And they had these nice cabins. And again, they're up in Siberia. They're there during the summer. That's a good thing, right? And they're all gathered for this great meeting, and everybody's just waiting in awe. And then this guy who claims to be Christ, he has these white flowing robes and his long hair is blowing in the wind, and he's walking down this walkway you can see amongst the trees to this a gazebo or whatever. And then he stands there and everybody's like, oh. And then he speaks for like 30 minutes, he's done, and then he goes back up to his residence. And you know, it blows your mind. It's like, do people actually take their brain and kind of put it on a shelf? And so the same guy was featured in the National Geographic magazine. And then they had another guy from Japan, and still a fourth gentleman from either Latin America. I forgot where it was. But again, we have this phenomenon. Satan ultimately is behind it, trying to mislead folks, trying to fool people into following something that isn't the real McCoy, the real deal. Jesus is the only way. He is the ultimate Messiah, and hence he does warn us to not be distracted. So, next passage, I want you to turn in your Bibles. It's not going to be totally easy here. I'm not just going to spoon feed everybody. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's towards the end of the Bible there. If you brought your own Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. If you didn't, we have Bibles in the pews. That's found on page 1217. This is important for us. Now, the first is, you know, we got to study and know the truth so we're not deceived. The second tendency people have, and this is, we're warned against this tendency. Now look in verse 3 here of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Know this first of all, that in the last days, you know we're living in the last days, right? Yes. The time from Christ is considered the last days. And we're even closer, obviously, but anyhow. Okay, so, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. See, why do people reject the gospel right now? Because they don't want to have to give up certain things in their lives. And one of the ways they deflect or try to get people off their back when they're confronted with ultimate reality, with truth, is they mock it and try to portray the folks who understand the truth as a bunch of fools. But we know that they're actually the fool, right? God says the one who says in his heart there is no God is a fool. Peter writes, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's really changed, right? That's what people will say. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So what's being said here? First of all, God's timeline is long. It's not our timeline. And it seemed like it was forever before the flood came. Noah was building his ark for 600 years. He was warning people to repent for 600 years, and bam, then it came all of a sudden. God promised that he would never destroy the world by a flood again. However, God has declared through his prophets that the world, present world, will be destroyed by fire. And you know, at the core of our planet is fire. Why do you think we have volcanoes that erupt? Why do you think Yellowstone is sitting on one of the greatest underground volcanoes in the world? If that ever goes, we're all in a heap of trouble. And yet, why is God patient? Why does God seemingly delay? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. From our perspective, it's slow, but it really isn't. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's desire, his goal, our goal should always be so people can come to repentance. Repentance is turning from self and turning to God. Acknowledging your need for the Lord, acknowledging that you can't do it on your own, acknowledging that you're a sinner, and turning to God, recognizing he is not only your only hope, he is your only strength, he is your only wisdom for truly fulfilling the destiny he has for you. That's the desire. That is the purpose. And ultimately, that is the purpose of one of the purposes of Revelation, as a warning to society to repent, because there is a day coming, a day of judgment, and we can easily fall into the trap of thinking that because things aren't happening, that somehow God is not real or isn't working. Can't be further from the truth. Think about life for a moment. Any big deal doesn't happen every day, right? Everything can be just kind of going along, and then boom, something happens in your life. You know, you meet that special someone all of a sudden. You know, how many times you hear people, oh, I'm praying for Mr. and Mrs. Wright. You know, I'm seeking them, and it seems like forever. But then, boom, that one day, it happens. Get that job. One day, you're in the right place. You're at the right time. It's true for good things. It's also true for bad things. People in a Caribbean island for decades, wow, this is great weather. This is wonderful. This is awesome. You people up north, oh, we really feel sorry for you. All that snow falling. Oh, man. Oh, how cold is it up there? Oh, it's 10 below. Ah, it's 80 degrees here. I'm on the beach under the umbrella, right? And then all of a sudden, boom, a hurricane hits and everything is destroyed. That's how life happens. Real calm, not a whole lot, and bam. And that's how the coming of the Lord is going to be. And that's why Jesus tells us always to watch, to be ready, to stay alert. Another key passage I want us to look at. Signs. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. In other words, Jesus is not saying that you don't look to signs. What Jesus was saying is that these guys should have already seen the signs by studying the scriptures. They should have been aware of what was going on and recognized Jesus for who he is. But instead, they were trying to test Jesus and say, hey, they were trying to be God. They were demanding Jesus to do something. So, as an aside, when someone says, oh, God has to show me, God has to prove that he exists in order for me to believe, what are they trying to do? They're trying to make God a servant. God's existence is already self-evident by what he has made, and by how he's created everything, and by virtue of what he's already declared in his word and through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for anybody living today who has been exposed to the gospel. And even those who have not been exposed to the gospel, they're under a different judgment, but they can tell there's a creator by virtue of what has been made. Creation itself demonstrates the reality of a creator. So for us, though, in the study of prophecy, it is important for us to know the signs of what's going on around the world because they point to the reality of Christ's return. And then, of course, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And we'll, if we have time tonight, we'll get to that. But if you know the story, you have 10 virgins, 5 are ready, 5 aren't. 5 are waiting, they have the oil, and the others, the oil burns out. And then when the bridegroom came, boom, 5 were taken, 5 were left. The 5 that were taken, they stood ready. And that's a warning for all of us. So we have to be ready. Because when Jesus says, you do not know the day or the hour of my return, he's also warning us that we do not know the day or hour of our being called by God to say, your time here on earth is up. So that's why some of the reasons, I mean, there are a lot of others, but those are the ones that were impressed upon me for this portion of the study of why Revelation is so important. Now, remember, I'm going to do a brief review on Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the first 5 words of the first chapter. That's the ultimate, and that is what Revelation is about. It is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John the Apostle. And ultimately, those 5 words reflect the entire witness of Holy Scripture because both the Old and New Testaments are the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about what he has done. So what do we find in Revelation? We find Christ identified as the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of Man, the faithful and true witness, the source of all creation, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a point being made. He's God in the flesh. His second coming is the major theme. We are told in the first chapter, verse 7, he is coming with the clouds. Jesus says, hold on until I come. I will come like a thief to those who are not ready. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. My reward is with me to render according to everyone, according to what he has done. And yes, I am coming soon, to which John replies, amen, come, Lord Jesus. When someone asks you, what is the world coming to? They're coming to Jesus, whether you like it or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Remember, the author, early well-documented tradition among the church fathers was that John, the beloved apostle, was the author of was the writer of Revelation. He's not the author of Revelation. The author of Revelation is Jesus. John is simply writing down what he sees, and he's directed to organize it by the Holy Spirit. The island of Patmos today, you can see that there in the Mediterranean. The audience, the initial audience, was actually Apostle John was under house arrest or incarcerated by the Emperor Domitian, and he while he was there, he received these visions, and then he wrote them down, and then they were spread, or they were given to the 7 churches on Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And since these churches were located by widely traveled roads that connect them, Revelation was meant to be a circular letter. And as it was used and as it was read, it spread to other parts of the church throughout the empire. And eventually, because of its use and because of the respect that came with it, it became part of the canon, the New Testament canon, our Bible. And here's the area again, just briefly. You can see the 7 churches right here. They make a circle. And very strategic God is strategic. Here is where the area, and you can see here is Greece, part of Paul's missionary journeys, the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome. Eventually, Paul went to Spain. The gospel went all the way up to the British Isles, into the Germanic areas, and all the way through Northern Africa and the Middle East. In fact, it was as a result of the barbarian invasions from the Germanic tribes after they had conquered Rome, they actually became converted as a result of the Christian witness that was in the Roman Empire. So just some continued review. The content of Revelation suggests it was written during a time of severe persecution. Two possible periods. There were major persecutions under the Emperor Nero, 54 to 68 AD. That would have been, again, 25 to 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. The reign of the Emperor Domitian is the one that is most likely. That's what the early church fathers wrote in the second century. And so that would be more fitting, the second period of persecution. The purpose served to encourage and challenge believers living in Asia Minor during a time of persecution. The church faced not just persecution, but false teachers, the temptations of immorality, idolatry, and spiritual complacency. Things haven't changed. It's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. And as I said earlier, it eventually became accepted as God's word for the church for all ages. And so Revelation is not meant to confuse us. It's rather meant to instruct, guide, comfort, and reassure us in our own spiritual journey and point the world to the coming day of the Lord and the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brief outline. We already went through this. We looked first at the seven messages to the seven churches after Jesus is lifted up in a powerful way in chapter 1, the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets. And we're in that now. The seven symbolic histories or mystic figures, that's what we will also be looking at. The seven bowls of judgment, the seven messages of judgment, and then the seven visions. Note the number seven is used because that is considered the number of perfection in the scriptures, the divine number. God made the world, the universe in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. It is the number of completion, hence sevens. And so it's not just a book of prophecy, it's a book of worship, discipleship, evangelism, salvation, judgment, history, and hope. But ultimately, it is the book of Jesus Christ. Just briefly, there are four main views when we look at Revelation. There is the preterist view, and that view sees Revelation is mainly talking about the events of the first century, fulfilled primarily during the time of the Jews being driven from their temple and during Rome's persecution of the church, although they believe the final chapters describe the future events at the end time. The full preterists contend that the return of Jesus described in Revelation 19 was spiritual and occurred in AD 70. This would be an unorthodox view and contrary to the Apostles and Nicene Creed because we don't believe that Jesus has returned a second time. We're still waiting for his return. I don't know about you. I don't think he's come back. Do you think he's come back? I don't think so. The historist is a little different. They see Revelation as a prophecy about church history from the time of John to the end of the world. It's like a history textbook. The problem with this is, man, it gets awfully complicated because they look at the Crusades, they look at the invasions by the Muslims, they look at the Reformation, they look even at the rise of Napoleon as all being fulfilled in Revelation. It's unbelievable. I figured you guys didn't want to be bored with all that historical mumbo jumbo, but that's what they do to it. And so the events in Revelation are symbolic descriptions of historical events throughout church history, culminating in the return of Jesus and the establishment of God's kingdom. What is neat, though, is you can see patterns in history in the last 1900 years that almost fit in certain aspects of Revelation. But again, that's because there are certain spiritual truths, certain events that are happening that kind of are precursors to what's going to happen at the end. I'm going to give you a quick example. I shared this on Sunday at the sermon. But in August 21st, right, we had the solar eclipse. First time, 99 years, that we had a full solar eclipse that traversed our nation. It started in the northwest, went to the southeast to South Carolina. I didn't think much of it, but I said, hey, you know, it's interesting. What's going to happen after that? Let's just see what happens after that. And isn't it interesting? A week later, we had Hurricane Harvey devastate Houston. A week after that, we had Hurricane Irma devastate the Florida Keys, a couple Caribbean islands, and seriously threaten Florida. A week after that, we had earthquake in Mexico City, worst earthquake in 32 years, on the same day, too. A week after that, or around the same time, Hurricane Maria totally devastated Puerto Rico. A little bit after that, a week or 10 days, give or take, not too much time, we had the worst mass shooting by an individual in Las Vegas. And now, and plus we had Hurricane Nate, although that was kind of a little bit, little guy. Except, I guess, if you were in its path, you know, in Mississippi and parts of, I think, Louisiana. And now we have the worst fires in California in terms of loss of property and death. I mean, there are still hundreds of people missing. Every week there's been something. Now, does that mean that, you know, not necessarily, but it's a type. It reminds us of what's going to happen before Christ returns, that there are going to be signs in the heavens, there are going to be great earthquakes, there's going to be tumultuous things happening to the topography, to the earth itself. And on top of that, there are going to be wars and rumors of war. And I should add, there are rumors of war, right? With Trump and his threatening to decertify the Iranian nuclear deal, obviously the ongoing thing with North Korea, the stuff that's going on always in the Middle East is it's a powder keg. You never know when it's going to blow. So you see, we have this similar stuff. And so what happens is this. We have periods of respite, of times of quiet, like most of the previous year. Unless you didn't want Trump to win, then maybe you've had heartburn most of the year. But you've had a pretty calm year, right? And then all of a sudden, boom, something happens. I'm like, whoa. Then something else happens, and then something else, and something else. And then it gets people's attention, and they're like, oh, well, maybe there might be something to God's word. All is not right. All is not well. Not just among people, but in nature. Things are just ready to go and to blow. And so you have to ask yourself, why? Everything is meant to bring us to our Creator. Everything is meant to bring our attention to Jesus Christ. So when you see all this happening, do not worry. Do not be afraid. What does Jesus say? Take courage. The day of your redemption draweth nigh. Now we have the more common, and that would be the way we approach it, the futurist interpretation. And that is that most of Revelation is yet to occur. Those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture believe the rapture occurs before chapter 4. And if we have time, I'm going to be addressing the rapture and what it is and why some people, you can make a case for it, would contend to a pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation rapture. It is a prophecy that describes the end of time and the years leading immediately to the end. And some futurists understand the seven churches similarly to be a historicist view, which is that the churches represent the various eras in church history. That's really hard to fit. It really is. So, for example, the final church, you could maybe fit this one in. The final church that Jesus addresses in Revelation in chapter 3 is the church in Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. And so that would be easy because the assumption is, based on the scriptures, is that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be very apostate in the end times. It's going to be lukewarm. So there's a parallel there. But again, that's kind of beyond the scope of what we're looking at. And then finally, the idealist or the spiritualist view, they just see Revelation more in describing spiritual realities. These things happen, but there's no real pattern, and Jesus is just going to come when he decides to come. And that's just, it's a little too convenient. You can kind of then use different symbols. You're going to find the idealist view in a lot of the mainline churches. In the Episcopal Church, we left. They are into that. Portions of the Roman Catholic Church into that. Some of the other mainline denominations, because, you know, it gets a little too uncomfortable when we start to, and there have been abuses by people, right? But just because people take things and go to extremes should not be an excuse for us to just throw the whole thing out and just kind of spiritualize everything. That's not healthy either. And so, again, it represents the struggle between the kingdom of God and the powers of evil. The view, this is important to note, the view originated among ancient Alexandrian theologians who frequently spiritualized and allegorized biblical texts. And so it's an allegory for all times and places. Okay, so any questions? I kind of gave you an overview of Revelation, the audience, the purpose, the author, some of the main themes, the focus, why it's important. So let's go with questions. Yeah, James. That's a great question, yes. The sign of Jonah. Yes, I mean, the whole idea is that Jonah was called by God to fulfill his ministry, which was to Nineveh, but he rejected that. And in the same way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were called by God to be leaders of his people, but they were more concerned with their own religion and religiosity rather than the truth of the scriptures. And they understood that the Messiah was predicted. That was at a focal point. But they were blind, both intentionally and maybe unintentionally, to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. So you have that element to it. I mean, again, Jesus then used later the sign of Jonah being in the belly and out as a sign of him being killed, crucified, and risen. That's a good question in terms of how would that relate directly to Christ in that context. Another question, yeah. Most controversial book? Revelation? That's a great question too. Why is Revelation the most controversial book? Because it has so many different visions. It describes things that are very cataclysmic and destructive. It involves timing, which is hard to pinpoint. And it basically is kind of an in-your-face book where there is no real wiggle room. So because of that, over the centuries, it has been very controversial, and also it's been used by various groups, cults, to where they emphasize certain aspects and then develop an entire doctrine and way of life. Jehovah's Witnesses are a case in point around it. And remember, a principle of interpretation, a principle of understanding what it means to walk with the Lord, is that we have to keep it simple. When we start making things more complicated, and when we start to take minor issues and make them major issues and build all sorts of ideas and doctrines all based on minor things, we're in trouble. You got to keep it simple. There's a reason why Jesus said, unless you have faith like a child, you can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom. The beautiful thing about the Lord and his kingdom is that it is simple enough for a young child to know, understand, and say yes, and yet complex enough to keep the most learned individual still wondering and gasping at what is all going on, and it just blows our minds when we start to really contemplate the reality of God and what he has done and the reality of life. Any other questions? Okay, what time is it? 7:45. 35. It's 35. Oh, that's great. Thank you. Oh, I thought you said 7:45. It's like, oh, man. All right, let's look now at Revelation chapter 10. Now, this is the perfect chapter for us to begin at. I love how God works, because Revelation chapter 10 is actually considered an interlude. It's a little break. It kind of serves as a bridge between the first half of Revelation and the second half of Revelation. So it's a perfect chapter to begin our study with, us part three of our multi-part study. We'll get there. And the thing is, though, starting next week, it gets intense, because 11, 12, 13, those are some really in-depth and complicated chapters. This is the easy one. So let's look at it. All right. So John says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, immediately when you hear these words, it reminds you that, John is in the majestic presence of God. It's unlike anything that we would normally experience here on earth. And the description that we see really kind of harkens us back to chapter 1 and the description of Jesus. And it's such an awe-inspiring description that some interpreters over the years and commentators have suggested it's Jesus. But there's a problem with this. First of all, notice John's words. He says, another strong angel, literally corresponding to the angels before. There's really no reason why John is going to identify Jesus as an angel. Also, what happened when John was confronted with Jesus directly in John chapter 1? He worshiped Jesus. Whenever someone goes and kneels before the Lord and worships him, he doesn't say, stop doing that. But whenever an angel is present and someone does that, the angel will say, in fact, the angel says that later in Revelation, don't worship me, worship God, even though I may look awe-inspiring. And so this is, in my opinion, most definitely another majestic angel, and some have contended it could very well be Michael the Archangel. He is identified as the great prince of the Jewish people in Daniel chapter 12. And he here has an incredible role that he is playing that we will see shortly. But one could make the case that it could be Michael the Archangel. But it is, from my opinion, I don't see it as being Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament is Jesus identified as an angel, or the term angel is used for Christ. Verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. Now, what is significant about that? That means, first of all, it's a little book or a little scroll of a book. It's open, so that means it is to be spread. It is to be, it's going to be going out. It's an open book, right? If it's a closed book, that means, you can't see into it. But he's on the land and on the sea, meaning this is for the entire planet. This is the message of God for everyone, for all the inhabitants of the world. It also kind of prepares us for Revelation 13, when John sees the vision of a beast coming out of the land and the earth and a beast coming out of the sea. Remember, the beast coming out of the sea is going, we're going to see this is the one world final political kingdom, or for lack of a better word, political government. And then the beast coming out of the land is the false religious world system, the false world or the false religions of the world basically coming together as one under a false prophet. And again, that's in a couple weeks. We'll look at that in detail. But so that kind of prepares us for, but this is for the whole world now. And notice verse 3, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Now this could be a reference to Jesus speaking, though. In other words, the seven again is the number of completion. The seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. I apologize. No, the seven peals of thunder would be coming from the host of heaven. Jesus, if it was Jesus speaking, verse 4, when John says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, that would be possibly Christ's voice. Again, we don't know for sure. Bottom line is this, again, is coming from the Lord to John. It is highlighting the prophetic call that John has on him as the messenger of Jesus to us, to the entire world. So it's a way of affirmation, this interlude, this brief interlude between the trumpets and the seven signs and then the seven bowls of wrath. And so we read here in verse what Jesus says, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Isn't that interesting? So why would the seven, and we don't know what the seven peals of thunder represent. Some would say that it could be another series of events that for whatever reason, John saw them and heard them. They were disclosed to him, but for whatever reason, they were not to be disclosed to us. And so some commentators, interpreters have said that it could very well be a reminder that what we have here is only a portion of what God's going to be doing. Just as when you are approaching an iceberg and you see the top of the iceberg, you know that there's a whole lot more underneath the water. And the fact of the matter is, even though God gives us quite a bit here in the book of Revelation, there's a whole lot more under the water that he has not revealed to us yet. One day we will know, but in the interim, we don't know the whole picture, and that is a danger, or a warning, I should say, for all of us not to get too set in certain timelines and saying this has got to happen and that's got to happen and so forth. Now, there are some basic things that I think we can say, yes, this is definite, but when we get a little too specific, like knowing even the year, I think there's another guy, and it's been recent now, it's like every year, I just remembered, someone just said something's going to happen, what, October 15th, I think? What is today, October 13th? It's the 13th, Friday the 13th, yeah, that's a great day to do Revelation. Verse 5, then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. This is significant because God declares this to Moses, and the Jewish tradition is when you would make an oath, you would raise your right hand. And so the angel is swearing by God himself. That means that what is being said and spoken and heard and what will be written down is of a very somber, serious, and sacred nature. Again, it originates from God himself. It will be accomplished. Nothing will stop it. That's the symbolism of the angel raising his right hand to heaven. And then notice what it says, verse 6, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. And so from whence does God get his authority? By virtue of that he is the one who made it all. Now, I want you to keep your finger right here, and this is very interesting. Sometimes we lose sight of this. Now, you'll note that here in the NASB, the NASB is a great translation, the New American Standard Bible. It's a translation that translates directly word for word from the Greek and the Hebrew. So it's not a paraphrase. A paraphrase, NIV would be an example of a paraphrase. That's where they the translators take a sentence or a half a sentence and then they translate it as the way they would think it's the meanings being conveyed. The NASB, the English Standard Version, even the New King James Version is more of a word-for-word translation, so I kind of like those better. But the nice thing about the NASB is you'll note that in the New Testament, there are portions where the words are capitalized. And whenever you see capitalized words, basically that is telling us that this is also found in the Old Testament, that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. And so I want you now to just keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. On page 78, and sometimes we lose sight of this because especially in the Anglican Church, you know, during Lent, we like to recite the Ten Commandments. But notice here that as God is declaring the Ten Commandments, we'll actually start at verse 8. Look at what he says. He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, do you catch what God did, unlike most of the other commandments? He gave an explanation. You shall keep the Sabbath holy, and you shall rest on the Sabbath. And when he does that, he affirms that he is the Creator of the universe. And he affirms, he says, in 6 days and the seventh day I rested. Did God rest because he was tired? No. God rested because he is done creating anything new until the new heavens and the earth are created after the final judgment at the end of Revelation. So right now, things that are being created new are being created with pre-existing matter. And so all the variety in the animal species and the plant kingdoms and human beings, right? Yeah, it's new, but it's not new in kind. It's coming from pre-existing kind. So when God rested on the seventh day, that means he stopped creating anything new. And so we're now in the Sabbath rest. We're in the age of Sabbath rest. He also stopped for us to give us an example of how we need to live in the here and now, and that is we all need to take one day out of the week just to kind of chill out and not do anything. Did you know that? And our society doesn't do it, and I know a lot of Christians don't do it. It's like, we're always going, every day, going, 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 and we wonder why we get sick. Wonder why we, you know, fall apart at the seams sometimes. So we're always going. And then, of course, one day, not just to rest, but to set aside holy unto the Lord once a week, and a lot of people fall short in that area, but it's a very serious, and it's for our benefit. But again, the whole point that I was making here is how even in the Ten Commandments, God is lifting up the fact that he's the one who made everything. He's the one who's established everything. And it's by virtue of that that he calls the shots, and the strong angel here is affirming that as the angel raises his right arm up to heaven and declares by the Lord what God is going to do. Okay, why don't we take a break? Any questions so far? Yes, Mary.
You just read verse 6 where it says, "And swore by him who lives forever and ever." Are we, I hear kids, I hear adults say, "I swear to God." Is that something that is...
No, no, we're not to do that. Remember, Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea and your no be no." No, you really shouldn't. No, you shouldn't say you're taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, yeah, you just don't. Yeah, swear to God. No, I swear to God. No, no, you don't need to be doing that. No, it's just, yeah, but that's a good point. Anyone else have a question about anything?
I
Yes, Michael.
This kind of goes back to the beginning. When you mentioned Matthew 24, you were kind of setting the stage, and you mentioned Matthew 24, and Jesus saying, take heed that no one deceive you. And
right.
Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The interpretation of that I've typically heard is, it's people saying, I am the Christ, and misleading many. Another interpretation that I've heard recently is that people are coming in the name of the Lord and saying, Jesus is the Christ, but they're deceiving many because they're preaching a different Jesus. Is it possible that people are coming in the name of Christ that way? And they're pointing to Jesus. Preachers, for instance, that say Jesus is the Christ, but they're teaching false doctrines. They're teaching error.
I think it's two different things, because he does, I believe, warn us against false prophets later. So you got both going on. So that would be an example of a false prophet. That would not be an example of an antichrist. An antichrist would be someone who either says, I am the Christ, or they themselves are taking the place of Jesus. So the ruler of North Korea is an antichrist, because he takes the place of Christ. He expects people to worship him and to honor him and to obey him. Any totalitarian leader is an antichrist. And any religious leader who says that they're the Christ is an antichrist. At the same time, you can see, though, the spirit of the Antichrist still be influential in the false prophets. So you're right in that, too. So it's kind of just maybe a different nuance, but the end result is the same. It's deception. So, good question. Yes, Gino.
So what happened before the Ten Commandments came out? What did they do? What did they worship? Because there was no Ten Commandments and nobody knew what to do, was it? Was it a law?
Yeah, that's a great question, Gino. Before the Ten Commandments, there were laws that were similar to the Ten Commandments. Before that, because don't forget, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all predated the Ten Commandments. So we could assume that many of the Ten Commandments were already understood. In fact, some of the laws in the Mosaic Law were found in also the ancient cultures. But where there was a divergence or a difference in comparison to the ancient cultures was that the ancient cultures had many gods and goddesses, many deities, where the Hebrews were saying, no, it's just one God. But what God did when he called Moses and the people of Israel out is he took the laws they already had, but he kind of fine-tuned them, and then he established them as the final book, the final rule and authority for how they were to live, so that they would be